But the title of what we're going to talk about today is The Word Became Flesh, and our topic is the Incarnation. So I want to invite you to think about these things with me today at this Christmas time, and why don't we open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this special time of year. It does sort of flood by like a stampede, and we have moments where we try to remember, why were we doing all of that? But we do praise you for the birth of your Son, and ask you to be with us now as we think about what does that mean, that God became a person and lived with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we begin, I want you to, I'm going to put on some music, and I want you to think about, first I want you to think, if you're old enough to remember this music, what kind of images it brings to your mind, and if you don't recognize it, then the other question I want you to also think about, and you can write it on your paper or the back or something, but just think back about what were the superheroes that you felt drawn to. You may have been somebody that liked comic books or particular movies, so let me be getting this on here. Some particular things that were of interest to you as you were growing up when you think about superheroes. Inspiring. So, what kind of things come to your mind when you hear music like that? What's that? The music from?
Superman.
Uh huh. Of course, you have that little thing on your page that jogs your memory too, don't you? So, what comes to your mind when you hear triumphant music like that?
The Olympics.
The Olympics. Okay. Royalty.
Good
prevailing, yeah. You have it's victorious. It's exciting. Rescue, right? Usually, there's a big problem and a dazzling solution. Okay, how about anybody into comic books or superheroes when you were younger? Anyone that you particularly liked?
Popeye.
Popeye. Okay.
Popeye, Captain Kirk. I'm not sure if there's.
Captain Kirk. Okay. Anybody else? I used to collect Tarzan magazines, and they would put on it collector's edition, and I believed them, you know. I mean, what made it a collector's edition was I believed the little thing they printed on there, and I bought it, you know, and saved it until we finally threw them all away. But could talk to the apes. That would come in handy. Anything else? Anybody remember those Superman movies?
Oh, yeah.
So anyway, I was thinking of that as far as meditating on the Incarnation. Let's look at John chapter 1. The Gospel of John begins with the apostle talking about Jesus becoming man. But it starts off saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him, in this one that was called the Word, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." In verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, there are a couple of terms we use at this time of the year. Advent, which comes from Latin meaning arrival, like when you go to the airport, there's arrivals and departures. Well, this was the arrival. There's the term Christmas, coming from the Old English, Christ's Mass, or the service that they would have on the 24th, on Christmas Eve night. And then there's the term the Incarnation. Since we associate carnation with a flower that can be many different colors, it just sounds like you're in a carnation. But a carnation was originally called that because it was a flesh-colored flower. So maybe the easiest English way to say it is, if you've ever fixed chili con carne, that's chili with meat. Carne is the word for meat or flesh. And so when we say talk about the incarnation, we're talking about God taking on a physical human form. In the NIV, it says the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The Message says the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And Romans 8:3 also talks about the incarnation. It says God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful man. In the likeness because He wasn't sinful, but He was truly man. Now, coming back to our Superman theme, isn't it interesting that when the world wants to address a big problem, it dreams up a Superman to deal with it? In fact, I brought something that I bought at one point. In fact, I'll just tell you the story because I decided I just wasn't going to go through with it this time. But one time at 4:23, that's why I'm preaching on this, I had this on under my clothes and I had on a pullover sweater. And so at one point, we put on this music. Someone starts screaming in the balcony, "It's a fire." Now, I told everybody this is just a skit, so they, you know, didn't want to panic and run out in the middle of my sermon. But and so while the person's yelling, I duck down, pull off my sweater, have a little bit of water, wet my hair, do a little curl right here, and then stand back up. We got a fan blowing on me for the cape. But isn't it interesting that when the world wants to solve a big problem, they dream up a Superman to be, and the weak Clark Kent is transformed into a deliverer. But you come to the Bible, really the biggest problem of all time is the problem of sin and death. And that the whole created order slid into chaos through man's disobedience. And to solve the biggest problem of all time, we see the opposite happen with the way God dealt with it. It was just like Jesus was like Superman, and He became Clark Kent. He didn't come in His power and glory to solve the problem. He became a man, and He never used His superpowers to beat up the bad guys. You know, He doesn't blast into Jerusalem and take care of Herod, you know, and then fly over to Rome to clean up the mess in Rome. He didn't blow out any forest fires. He used it to feed and to heal people and to set a few individuals free from spiritual torment. But considering His potential, He definitely was not living up to His potential. I mean, obviously, if He had made the whole world, there were a lot more problems that He could have solved than the ones He did. And then on top of that, it comes down to the end, and He goes and gets Himself killed. He says, wait a minute, you know. That is not the way superhero stories are supposed to go. You're supposed to, you know, it looks bad. I mean, it looks like they've got him, whether it's the kryptonite or whatever. But in the very end, he bobs up like a cork and you know, it's a happy ending. And you think, God planned this way? I mean, this looks so crazy. The super God becomes a Clark Kent, helps people out, and then is mugged and lynched. And that's the end of the story. It says, I think I missed something here. That is so unlike what we would dream up as far as a solution. Instead of the man of steel, we have the man of sorrows. Imagine it. God in diapers. As J.R. Packer wrote, the Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. We're drawn to Christmas because we love the thought of God drawing near to us. That sounds wonderful, the idea of Emmanuel. We love babies, and we think they're so cute. So God the Father seems maybe remote, but Jesus in diapers looks like, wow, I can get my arms around that. And we love presents. You know, you think it's cute holding a baby, but how about becoming one? We need to realize that for Jesus, Christmas was a nightmare. Second only to the cross. I mean, the cross gets a lot of press as far as how difficult and horrible it was. But frankly, Christmas was horrible for Jesus. And if you live long enough, you'll get a chance to experience again the limitations and indignities of babyhood. There's a reasonable chance that you and I will once again wear diapers and have to be fed and won't be able to talk, and we'll be a baby, lot larger than we used to be, but nevertheless, with a conscious sense of limitation that's embarrassing, humbling, frustrating, and there are people that face that and they just want to kill themselves. It's so horrible. And when you get to that point, then see if you have the Christmas spirit. I visited someone yesterday with Alzheimer's, and they can only get out a word or two, and they get started on a sentence, they can't say it, eyes are red with crying, and it's hard for me to go visit her just because it's so hard to watch her try to talk. And have you ever heard of Jean-Dominique Bauby? He was the editor of the Elle magazine in Paris, and in 1995, when he was just 42 years old, he had a stroke, and it left him paralyzed. You see a little picture of him there. About as paralyzed as you can get and still be alive. It's a syndrome called locked-in syndrome, which rendered him 100% immobile and without speech. All he could do was hear, think, and blink his eyes. Well, actually not both of them. They had to sew one of his eyes shut because it wouldn't blink, and you know, so they had to just protect it. For what, I don't know. But anyway, the other one would blink. And a speech therapist figured out a way to teach him how to communicate, that reading through the alphabet, and when they get to the letter he wanted, he would blink. And then they do that for each letter of a word. And he wrote a book called The Diving Bell and the Butterfly, just blinking one eye. He died 2 years later. There's a movie made of his life. But you know, that is sort of what the incarnation was like for Jesus. Considering what he was able to do as God and what he did as a man, it was like being just able to blink one eyelid. You know, it's so far away from what how we normally think about Christmas, you know, because it's just so cute and the baby and the manger and the cow and everything. And to think what an excruciating experience for the Son of God to go through that. So I want us to think just a minute about, as we remember the incarnation, think about what it teaches us, what lessons can we get out of this idea that God became a human being and moved into the neighborhood, that he became like you and me, that we could see his glory in a different way. It wasn't like on Mount Sinai with the lightning and thunder and the earthquakes and all of that. It was so normal that a lot of people didn't even get it. They says, well, he's just a regular guy. I mean, he's not even all that handsome. What does the incarnation teach us? First, it showed us not just love, but righteousness. Not just love, but righteousness. You know, if God could have overlooked sin or redefined sin, say, well, it's not that bad, and we're just gonna let this one go. We'll just forgive this. You know, the cross would not have been necessary. If love was enough, Christ would never have had to be born at all, because God was already love. We were still going to hell, because God is also righteous. And he could forgive us and be loving, but he couldn't forgive us just by fiat and be righteous, because he had made a promise, the soul that sins shall die. A death had to be paid. Somebody had to pay it. And there was no one on earth that could pay it, because everyone had to pay for their own sin. And it seemed like an impasse, an absolutely impossible situation. And if God could have just said the words as, oh well, we'll just let it go, that would have been loving, but it wouldn't have been righteous. The incarnation, Jesus becoming a man, a God who could only blink one eyebrow, one eyelash, was necessary because God must also be righteous. The whole universe would collapse if God ceased being righteous and upholding justice. Second, the Word became flesh was the key to God's plan. I mean, obviously, he couldn't have gone to the cross if he had never come at all. Without a Bethlehem, there could never have been a Calvary. Or if there had not been a cradle, there couldn't have been a cross. God didn't decide to just send a book. He says, well, why don't we write a new book? You know, we had the Old Testament. That was a hit. And that helped, but it wasn't helpful enough. Let's send a new book. Let's write a New Testament. And, you know, I know my son Jesus could go, but that's just so much hassle. And he's comfortable here. And we'll just send a book. That would have been the Word become Word. But what became our salvation was the Word became flesh. And this is, I believe, distinguishes Christianity from all other world religions. You know, it's interesting. It's the same thing in your own life. The key to your life being useful to God is also the Word made flesh. Not just information, but transformation. Not just being religious and knowing more, but living better. To bring this home a little bit, think about it this way. Every time that you and I are grumbling, bitter, rebellious, etc., you've just bumped into an area in your heart where the Word hasn't been made flesh yet. Maybe you have enough information to make you feel guilty, but you haven't had enough grace to be transformed so that those things that aren't like Jesus aren't there anymore. That's the Word made flesh in your own life. The incarnation is something not just that Jesus, that God was doing with Jesus, it's also something He's wanting to do with you. That's why your time in the Scripture, in prayer, and listening to messages, all this, it's with the hope and the goal of that Word will become flesh and blood in you. And that people will be able to see it in your life. Third, sacrificial love can accomplish more than money, power, and strength. Sacrificial love. Calvary did what Sinai never could. At Sinai, we got the Ten Commandments. And God says, you just need to behave, do things this way, and you'll live. But we couldn't. And God demonstrated, you know, through the whole Old Testament, He demonstrated great power. There was the creation, there was the Exodus, there were miracles, there were people raised from the dead, armies were defeated, the earth opened up and destroyed enemies. But none of those demonstrations of power from the Old Testament could save us. Not a single one. You could add them all up and multiply them by a million. None of that could have ever saved us. It was the sacrificial love of God through Jesus that opened up a door for our salvation. And I think a lot of times we put too much stock in power, whether it be the power of influence, the power of money, the power of beauty, the power of physical strength, the power of weapons, the power of technology. I read a book called A Song of Ascents, A Song of Ascents by E. Stanley Jones, his spiritual autobiography that he wrote in his 90s. And he said, you know, you look at the heart of every religion has kind of a center of gravity. And you look at the heart of Judaism and it's just an exalted, distant God. In Islam, it's an autocratic God that it's just this way, and you just need to submit. In Eastern religions, often it's sort of just an escape from reality and a mindless nirvana. In some, it's the idea of incarnation. But in the heart of Christianity, in the heart, is revealed in Revelation, where he says, "And I looked at them in the center of heaven, and in the center of the living creatures and all of the elders, I looked and I saw a lamb standing as though slain." At the heart of Christianity, in the heart of heaven, is love that sacrifices itself for the good of another. And if sacrificial love is at the heart of the universe, it should be at the center of our heart as well. Sacrificial love can accomplish more than money, power, and strength. And last, God may accomplish more through your weakness and brokenness than He ever could through your strengths. Maybe this is the strangest part of all, isn't it? Some of you have already been through kind of a crushing in your life. It might be related to your parents. It might be related to some weaknesses that you've had. It might be some health issues. It might be some things you're struggling with your kids. And you have been tempted to think, oh, if it just wasn't for this, we would be fine. Everything would be fine. The incarnation tells you that God may very well use what you have gone through in that thing that you hated that much and hurt you that much. He may very well use that to do more for him to help people than anything he could have done with you and through you if you'd never gone through those things that make you weak, that push you to your limits. The incarnation shows us you don't have to be a super Christian. In fact, if you are, you may not be much help to anybody. He can use you as a Clark Kent Christian. That people say, well, that's not very impressive. As a matter of fact, God seems to insist on using us that way. Even Paul, he said, he had to defend himself because people were so unimpressed with him. We have the distance of time. You know how sometimes when a president is hated during his administration and 50 years later they decide he was really great. You know, there were tons of people who hated Lincoln. Now they decide he's the best one that ever lived, you know. But people didn't think much of Paul. I say, well, he's not that great of a speaker. And he's kind of short and ugly. And he does have a jail record. And, I mean, these other prophets would come in and say, you're listening to Paul. I mean, he wasn't even with Jesus. He's just Johnny come lately, you know, says he's been converted. It was a Pharisee, and he's just sort of, he's wishy-washy. He's a flip-flopper. First he's persecuting Christians, and now he says he's one of them. You're going to follow somebody like that? And 2 Corinthians is a tortured book where Paul writes trying to defend his reputation, not because of himself, but because they were going to depart from the truth if they decided that he wasn't worth listening to. And so he goes ahead. That's a lot of what we know about Paul is because of 2 Corinthians, where he's forced to say what his credentials are, even though he didn't want to. But if it means they're going to miss out on the message of Christ, then he says, well, I guess I got to. And that's where he says, I was caught up to the third heaven. And he doesn't even say that. He says, I know somebody that was, but you can tell the way he's talking, it's really him, but he just can't bring himself quite to say, it was me. And he says, it was so amazing what God showed this man, which was me, that he had to give me a thorn in the flesh because it was I was just going to get to thinking too highly of myself. And it's a messenger of Satan that God has allowed to buffet me and make me feel weak and miserable so that he could show his power through my weakness. He forced Paul to be a Clark Kent Christian, where every time he was in jail, he didn't miraculously get out of jail and free. You know, like Peter got out of jail. The angel came and opened the door, and Paul's sitting in jail year after year, says, where's the angel? You know, I thought God, I was special to God, and here I am in jail. And you may be locked up in a certain kind of a situation that even as much as you pray, it doesn't seem to get any better. And God is going to let every one of us have our experiences of being a Clark Kent Christian. And you think, I just would much rather be a Superman Christian or a Wonder Woman Christian. And it's just not working out. And to realize that that's God's plan. He wants you to be small in some ways so that he can be great through you. And just as puzzling as the incarnation was, where God becomes just a man and can just, as a God, blink one eye. And then on top of that, having been so nice and generous and coming to visit us, and we mug him and lynch him and nail him to a board, says, this is a horrible plan. God says, no, this is how I'm revealing my glory. God wants to reveal his glory through you too, but it may not look very glorious to you as you go through it. But that's why, you see, that's why the truth of the scripture is so powerful, because it enables you to walk through situations that with just your human information and what the world gives you, you couldn't possibly walk through that with a sense of peace and hope and triumph. You'd want to kill yourself. But with what, that's why the word is so powerful, because it informs your spirit and you realize, no, this is the hand of God. I'm committed to him. Jesus went through the same kind of thing. God used it for great things. I'm going to trust God to do the same thing through me, even though nobody else thinks that's possible. With him, all things are possible. This is the way God works. This is sort of his modus operandi. Well, that's a word on application, then we'll close. So what does this have to do with us at Christmas time? I think the main thing that comes to my mind as I think about what Christmas meant to God was to just come and adore him. Come and worship him. That when you come to the time when you're thinking about Christ, especially on the night of the 24th. Maybe even talk with your kids about it at some point. Maybe that your children have had some moment where they were limited. I cracked my ankle when I was in second grade and was mortified. I had to go around with the cast, and they wheeled me around in a little wagon, you know, and I felt so limited. And maybe your child has been limited in something, and you can talk and say, "Do you realize how limited God was in Jesus, having to become a baby?" To remember that as you worship Him at this time of year, to try to have special times with your family, to initiate with extended family members. There are times when you're going to have an opportunity at special holidays to be with family members that are far away from God. And think, "Lord, help me to wisely initiate to the degree that's appropriate." I remember two Christmases ago, I was reading a book on being more, taking more initiative as far as talking about your faith. And I realized so many times I say no for the other person. I just say, "Well, I'm sure they wouldn't be interested, so I'm not going to bring it up and bother them." And what this person was saying, Henry Clay Trumbull, Taking Men Alive is the name of the book, 100 years old. But he says, "Whenever I'm in a conversation where I get to choose the subject, I'm going to bring up the subject of all subjects." And we went to a family reunion where there was one person that more than anybody else was sort of known to be the non-Christian and the one far from God. And he was very, very sick. And I remember sitting down with him. We had a wonderful conversation about the Lord. And I thought, I could have done this years ago if I hadn't been so unbelieving and if I hadn't been saying no for him. I thought, "Well, I'm sure he wouldn't be interested." And that year, within 3 months, he had asked Christ into his life, had gotten baptized, not just because of our conversation. God was doing things. But just to say, the Lord might be bringing you to a special moment with family members that you had no idea that God had been preparing for that moment of conversation with you. So watch to take initiative. And also maybe to pay some special attention to someone who is a shadow of their former selves. Someone with Alzheimer's, someone who's homebound. But to be thinking about the incarnation when you do that. So this is the kind of thing Jesus went through. And it's an act of love to the Lord to be ministering to people that are at a time of such limitation. Why don't we close with a word of prayer? And as we think about the Lord, I want us just to sing real softly, "O Come, Let Us Adore Him." O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord. We do want to adore You at this time of year, Lord, and all through the year as we get to turn in our commitment letters this Sunday. You are worthy. Amazing that our great God would become a human, that in a sense being able to only blink one of God's eyes and to go through all of that and have it end so painfully also in the cross. How expensive was our salvation. But now You're exalted in heaven, and we worship and celebrate with You that You found a way when it seemed like there was no way to bring us salvation and bring us to heaven. And we pray that we would not hide this light under a bushel, but that You would use us to bring this good news to the nations, Lord, beginning with our own Jerusalem, our own family. Give us a breakthrough this Christmas, Lord. Help us to believe You and trust You and ask You to do wonderful things in our extended family this Christmas. And in our lives, Lord, that Jesus would become our, not only our God, not just someone we admire, but someone we are becoming like because You live in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.